In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today is Good Friday, and what we are going to do first is give a brief summary of today's ceremony, because it's a good reminder for all of us, even though some of us have assisted at or participated in a particular way in all these rites. It's good to hear it explained before we begin. That's why we have the sermon at the start of the ceremony. It is called Good Friday because many centuries ago it was called God's Friday, because we have God dying on the cross for our sins on this day. So, in Rome, for many, many centuries, 1700 years, the stational church has been the Basilica of the Holy Cross at Jerusalem. And most of you know the story of how the soil of Calvary was brought over by Saint Helena, mother of Constantine, and placed there, and that's why we have the official mass of the church on that day. And it not only has the earth under the cross, but it has fragments of the true cross in that church and one of the nails from the crucifixion of our Lord. Think of it, the nails that pierced the human body of the Son of God is there at this time. Now the altar, the sanctuary, is bare. It is desolate, meant to replicate our Lord's demeanor. Because at 3:00, the third hour, as it says in the Gospels, is when our Lord died. So his body was put in the tomb, his soul went to limbo, but the earth is desolate because our God has died and has left us. And so the church liturgically shows this emptiness to all of us. Now these beautiful prayers and chants and rituals of Good Friday are meant to convey to us and relive the sorrow of Christ, the sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the sorrow of the entire church. But of course, it is meant to give us confidence in the redemption of Christ. So it's not despair, it is not total abandonment from God, because we have, just in a few hours, as it happened 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of the Son of God at midnight, Saturday night, Sunday morning. So we must, first of all, before we explain these details, is to say thank you to God for permitting us to come to this ceremony that's denied to so many. All the graces that are given by the church to the faithful who assisted these sacramentals, these ceremonies, they could be the most important graces that anyone here would receive this year or for the rest of his life. They're meant to draw us into the thoughts, the feelings, the dispositions of the Son of God. And why? Because God is perfect. And this perfect being, this God the Son, second person of the Blessed Trinity, what did he do last night and then today? He took the entire burden of our sins, all the evil of the entire human race for all time, and he put it on his shoulders, literally carrying the cross, and made it part of his body with all the terrible wounds and lashes. So that at least one of us could get to heaven, because theologians have said he would have done exactly what he did, even to save one soul. So the first part of the ceremony, right after the sermon, will be the prostration and prayer of the priest, the celebrant, meant to relive what our Lord did when he prayed on his face, agony in the garden. Even though he's God, he prayed as a man. And then the prayer is recited, a brief prayer, and then the celebrant goes to the sedilla, and there are two readings from the Old Testament. And the summary of it is that God desires mercy and love and knowledge of him more than anything else. And it is foretelling that when he rises, we also will rise from the dead. And the second reading is all about Moses and the Passover rite and the ritual that is given to the chosen people, to the Hebrews, as a type, as an example, as a preparation for the Holy Eucharist. Because, as we heard our Father Superior mention last night, the entire universe, the entire earth, the human race exists for the Blessed Sacrament. Our Lord died on the cross for our sins out of love for us. But the whole point was to make us, allow us to be members of his church so that we could, before we reach heaven, God willing, we could receive him whole and entire in the Blessed Sacrament. And after the lesson, the second lesson, then we have the exquisite chanting of the final of the four Gospels, St. John's account, which is just a summary of the first three that were read earlier this week during Holy Week. But we can say, if there's one difference or special point about St. John's Gospel, his account of the Passion, his beautiful portrayal and words to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to all of us. Because to St. John, who represents all of us, he says, "Behold your mother." He said that, "Behold your mother." And then to her, "Behold your son." So she was made in a special way, mother of the human race, at that very moment, to her great sorrow and to her great joy. To assist us in being sorry for our sins, to guide us, just like a good mother will guide her children, her sons and daughters, and lead them by the hand, pick them up when they fall down. That's what she does for us. Then we have the celebrant dressed in attired in the vestments of black cope. It's only used for funerals because it's a symbol of sorrow and death. But it is used for what are called the solemn collects or prayers. And this is the one time which made very explicit how the church itself is prayed for. And the Pope and the bishops and priests and all the clergy and the faithful and the political leaders and the catechumens, and then the needs of the faithful for the sick and those who are in prison and those who are hungry and those who are in error, the heretics, the unfaithful, the schismatics, the Hebrew people who were meant to prepare for the Redeemer, and the Son of God came from them. But there's some that will not bend and convert from their stubbornness. So these prayers are for them too. And those who have a disease and are traveling, all these people are prayed for by the beautiful chant of the church. Everyone's included on this day, whether they like it or not. Our Lord forgets no one. Then the priest goes to the sacristy and brings out the crucifix, the blessed crucifix, the cross of Christ. And it is unveiled in stages as we recite, "Behold the wood of the cross." Church is telling us to look at what our Lord, look at the physical instrument on which our Lord was crucified and what was used to torture him and to put him to death. And that horrible symbol and instrument is changed into one of confidence. And for the last many, many centuries, used to sanctify us in so many ways by the blessings and the signs of the cross we make. And when the celebrant lifts that cross, we all sing, "Come, let us adore. Adore this cross." That's why after the ceremony we genuflect to the cross, because it was saturated with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when you go home today and for the rest of the year, when you have your crucifix on your rosary or a separate crucifix, remember it is connected to the very cross of Jesus Christ. You hold it and venerate it and kiss it. And love the cross, love the image of our Lord on the cross, love Jesus Christ himself, and also love the crosses that our Lord sends each of us every day. Not trying to throw them off. That's not what our Lord did. He embraced it and carried it, even though it was extremely difficult. So hard that he needed one of his creatures to help him after the third fall. Simon of Cyrene. And the cross is a source, even though it comes from our Lord's hypostatically united human nature to his divine nature. It is the example, the greatest source, most perfect source of our Lord's virtue, because he practiced humility, being debased, humiliated in such a horrible way, crucified between two criminals. His appearance, as it says in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy, it was so difficult to look at Jesus that people turned away. And that's exactly what happened. Also, his for 3 hours, virtual, continual silence, praying for us, except for his seven words, his seven phrases as they are given to us in the Gospels. His unbelievable patience, and especially his charity, his love. Loving obedience to the command of his Father to do this for us. Love for the people around him as he was being crucified, especially his enemies. They are responsible for the torture and death that he is undergoing, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's forgiving them, and everyone hears this. Especially his love of his mother. Don't you think maybe one of his greatest sorrows was to see the heart of his mother broken? She's standing there witnessing this. And that sword of sorrow pierces her heart, as Simeon foretold when our Lord was presented in the temple. Her heart was broken, and our Lord's sacred heart was broken, seeing her and doing all this for us to make up for our sins. And then finally, we have the rite of receiving Holy Communion outside of the Mass. That's what it is. The hosts were consecrated yesterday evening on Holy Thursday. What does this do? What an unbelievable gift to receive Holy Communion on Good Friday. It's as if God is giving us the key, the way to walk right into heaven. If any of us are alive on the last day when our Lord comes with his true cross that we were talking about, he'll be carrying it. It is our hope, wouldn't it be perfect to have gone to Mass and received Holy Communion on that day? So what does this do now that I've explained briefly these points about the ceremony for today? What are we supposed to do? Well, as Catholics we learn, and when we teach catechumens about all the beautiful gifts they receive, baptism, if they need the sacrament of penance, the Holy Eucharist, sacramentals, ability to assist at Mass fully, all these gifts. Being a member of the Church, you get gifts, you get things. But it is so that we can give back to God. To follow up what, again, quoting our Father Superior last night, what are we going to do to return the love of Christ? To give back. Well, we are not only asking but directing and telling you to do this. Command? Okay, we'll do that. To have a voluntary desire to unite yourselves with Jesus crucified. Just make the intention. It's very simple. And to abandon all desires, all wishes, your whole lives to Jesus Christ. To give up attachments to evil and to sin. to be a friend, a true and faithful friend of Christ. Not a fair-weather friend, not a hypocritical friend. One that is always standing as the Blessed Mother by the cross. Ready to assist our Lord and His church or His children. Ready to perform an act of charity to God or your neighbor at a moment's notice. When we do this, when we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus, what are we doing? We're doing exactly what our Lord wants us to do. Those are the directions in the Gospels, to take up our cross daily. And what it does, it makes us, first of all, think not of ourselves, but of God and of our neighbor. Because we're denying ourselves. And the beautiful secret and result of this is peace and consolation of soul. Because that is what God gives a person. Whether they are a great sinner or a great saint, the more they deny themselves, the more He consoles them. And He may, for a time, seem to abandon them, to test them. For a few days, weeks, months, or even years, that's happened to saints. They feel totally abandoned. Unbelievable aridity. They stick to it. Daily duties, spiritual and material duties, they continue on the path to heaven. So, that is what we wanted to speak to you about, to prepare for these ceremonies. And we will close with this prayer that we all know, the prayer before a crucifix. Look down upon me, good and gentle Jesus, while before thy face I humbly kneel. And with burning soul I pray and beseech thee to fix deep in my heart lively sentiments of faith, hope, and charity, true contrition for my sins, and a firm purpose of amendment, while with deep affection and grief of soul, I ponder within myself and mentally contemplate thy five most precious wounds, having before my eyes the words which David the prophet put on thy lips concerning thee, O good Jesus. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. Amen.